Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs. In our last lesson, we began a study concerning the topic responsibility for moral training in the home. At the very outset of our lesson, we suggested that there are many people, including myself, that are fearful that the home is being destroyed by immorality. We look at our country and we see a society that is growing sicker day by day. We look at the symptoms like we did in last week's show, and we see such immorality that it depresses us. But like Edwin Burke wrote, "All that it takes for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing." We suggested last week a three-step solution. One, you and I, as a concerned generation, must confront sin head-on with any and all legal measures that are available to us. Second, we must let the sinners know through study of the Bible, through applying the process of going with the Word of God into all of the world, that there's hope for the sinners through Jesus Christ, that things can change through Jesus Christ. Third, we suggested last week that the only long-range solution is to raise a generation of children that knows God. To do that, the home must function as God intended for it to. The home must train children in the morality and righteousness of God. We can no longer believe and practice the erroneous thought that the church is responsible for the training of our children. Children must be trained in the home. Certainly, the church will augment that training, but the basic responsibility for training up children and their making them moral beings is that of the parents in the institution called the home. Abraham Lincoln once said, "You cannot escape responsibility of tomorrow by evading it today." And that shows the critical nature of what we're talking about in this show. We saw a quote from Josiah Stamp that went like this: "It's easy to dodge our responsibilities, but we cannot dodge the consequences of dodging our responsibilities." Since responsibility is so integral to our study, let's look at how Webster defines that word. Quote, "condition, quality, fact, or instance of being responsible, obligation, accountability, dependability, a thing or a person for whom one is responsible." The Bible is where you and I find instructions on responsibility in the home. It's the only perfect source. It's the only source of perfect information. The Bible has within its pages no error. God's Word places the father and the mother responsible, directly responsible, for training in the home. The father is the head, and therefore the father must take the lead. When the father functions, the home functions the way God would have it function. But when he fails, the home likewise fails. In our last lesson, we noted six basic responsibilities of the father in the home. Number one, leaving his father and mother and cleaving to his wife, which has been God's plan from the very beginning and is recorded in Genesis 2 and verse 24. Second, the husband must love his wife. That kind of love is talked about in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, in verse 25 by the Apostle Paul. That love is the glue that holds the marriage together. Then we saw that it's the husband's responsibility to be the breadwinner of the home. We learned that from a study of 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, and verse 8. There are many in our society that talk about stay-at-home dads. Let the mom, because, quite frankly, she's more talented in many cases. Let the mom go out and make the living. Let her be primarily responsible for for making the living, and let the husband be primarily responsible for raising the children. It's a role reversal. Well, the roles as they're set up by God are not candidates for change. God says the man is to be the breadwinner. That does not say that the working wife is sinning. Certainly it doesn't. But it does say that the primary responsibility is that of the man's. Fourth, the man must be the head of the house. Doesn't matter what our society says. Genesis 3 and verse 16 shows that to be very true when it says the man shall rule over the woman. The same principle is expressed by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, found in Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 23 and going through verse 31. That also is taught in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. Fifth, the husband is responsible for training his children. He has that primary responsibility, and that primary responsibility is not subcontractable. Ephesians 6 and verse 4 shows that to be God's way. A good pattern for that can be found in Deuteronomy the 6th chapter, verse 6 through 9, and then verse 12. Sixth, the husband must be shown completely in the home his morality. He must be an example. He must be an illustration of those things that God teaches. There are major emphasis in that point. Emphasis like teaching the children to respect the laws of the land, teaching them to be honest in their dealings with their fellow men. Children need to see their dads react to being truthful at any cost. They must not see in their dad examples of drinking and gambling and dancing and smoking, drug abuse and things that Galatians 5, verse 19 through 21 lists as sins. They must hear in the home from their dad a purity of speech and see a purity of dress and life habits. They must see that, not only taught in regular Bible study, but they must see it as an example that the dad sets. Prayer and Bible study must occur on a regular basis for the father to be the kind of dad that God wants him to be. Fairness and justice must be taught. Respect for the rights and the properties of others must be shown through example. Respect for all men. You know, prejudice starts in the home. Dads need to curtail comments and actions that would teach a prejudice in the children. They must see in the dad a repentance and forgiveness, and they must see that practice on a daily basis. All of those things were dealt with in detail in our last lesson, and certainly they're available to you. If you want a copy of that lesson, simply access our website at www.montevistacoc.com. That's www.montevistacoc.com. When you access that website, there'll be an email form there for you to use. It's addressed to us. Just give us your name and your mailing address and which show that you want, and we'll send you a copy just as soon as we can. Well, the wife and the mother, she also has a great responsibility in the home. Someone once said, "The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world," and I would not disagree with that. To be pleasing to God, the wife or the mother should be, number one, in subjection to her husband. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 1, the Bible reads, "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the behavior of their wives." A wife teaches rebellion by being rebellious to her husband. How can she not understand that the children see and mimic those actions? Second, the wife, being pleasing to God, must dress properly. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul wrote, "In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but with good works." There's many a mom that dresses immodestly because her mom did. There's many a young girl that begins dressing immodestly because of what she sees in her mom. There's many a mom that dresses her young girls immodestly in order to subscribe to some social standard. Well, many moms dress immodestly also because their husbands want them to. And I would tell you straight up that if you demand or even suggest that your wife attire herself immodestly, you don't love your wife like God wants you to love your wife. Third, the wife is to be a marriage partner, both spiritually and physically, to her husband. That is taught in two primary places. If you have your Bible, please turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 7. I'd like to consider with you verses 1 through 5. In chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, verse 1. Now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. But because of immoralities, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, and come together again, lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, if you would, add to that passage one found in the book of Hebrews, beginning in chapter 13 and verse 1. There the author of the book writes, "Let the love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners, as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body." Now pay attention to verse 4. There the text says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, 'I will never desert you, nor will I even forsake you.'" The wife is to be a marriage partner, both spiritually and physically, to her husband. When marriage partners satisfy the physical needs of one another, it will cut down on the immoralities of mankind. Fourth, the wife must not be contentious. Contentious, by definition, is marked by an often perverse and wearisome tendency to quarrels and disputes. In Proverbs 21 and verse 19, the Bible says, "It's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman." A contentious spirit is not only sinful, it's contagious. Fifth, wife must work towards having a meek and quiet spirit. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 4, the Bible reads, "But let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God." Sixth, the wife must not disgrace her husband. In Proverbs 12 and verse 4, the Bible reads, "An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones." If morality is to be taught in the home, then mom and dad must be what God intended, or it will never be taught. It doesn't matter what parents say or how loud it's said. Children are influenced by the behavior of their parents. It can't be do this and do that and see something different. The example has to be right, and it has to be constant. Not only must morality be taught and practiced, it also has to be enforced. J. Edgar Hoover once said, "Only fair but stern action against delinquent parents and snarling young thugs can bring a halt to the present plague of lawlessness." Discipline is the crying need in most American homes. Spare the rod when children are willfully disobedient, and when they grow up, they'll most likely carry one. Words are interesting. The word failure is an interesting word. I believe it's one of the saddest words in our vocabulary. It says something was attempted and not achieved. Now, in some cases, I guess that doesn't matter much, but in proper moral training, it's eternally important. No man can be a success and at the same time be a failure at home. Likewise, no man can be a failure in life and be a success at home. In thinking about your Bible knowledge, can you identify in your mind a man that was a failure relative to raising his children? Well, I think you probably can. Eli is his name. Eli was a priest. That's a man of God. Eli was a judge. That's a most important position in the nation of Israel. He, above all men, should have taught and prepared his children for morality, but he didn't. He failed. I want you to look with me at some of the sins that Eli's sons committed. They're found in a reading of 1 Samuel, the second chapter, beginning in verse 12 and going through verse 25. There the Bible reads, "Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. The priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling, and he would thrust it into the pan, or kettle, or cauldron, or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, 'Give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw.' And if the man say to him, 'They should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart desires,' he would answer him, 'No, but you must give it to me now, and if not, I'll take it by force.' Therefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. But Samuel ministered before the Lord even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, 'The Lord give you this descendants from the woman from the loin that was lent to the Lord.' Then they would go to their own house, and the Lord visited Hannah, and so she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. And meanwhile, the child of Samuel grew before the Lord. Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all of Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the meeting. And he said to them, 'Why do you do such things? For I hear your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father because the Lord desired to kill them.'" What a sad story. A man of God who knew what the rules were, who knew what he should have done, for one reason or another didn't transfer that information to his sons. And his sons were sinners and known to be sinners throughout all of the land. Verse 12, "They knew not the Lord." How can that be when they grew up in the home of a priest? Well, evidently, Eli was so busy teaching and helping others, he neglected his own family. How often we see that today, even with the children of preachers. In verse 15 of our reading in 1 Samuel chapter 2, it says, "They violated God's law concerning sacrifices." That law taught that God received his portion first, but they took it first for themselves, didn't they? Verse 17 of that text, "They hated the offerings ordained by God." Now we know why they disobeyed. They didn't love the things of God. Children don't learn to love God just because parents love God. They must be taught to learn God. They need to be taught regularly to learn God. In verse 22, "They were guilty of immorality. Their dad said, 'Why do you do such things?'" That's a question that rings throughout the ages, a question heard of parents throughout time. Verse 24, "They had an evil influence upon God's people." Eli said, "Nay, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You're making the Lord's people to sin." when asked about his children being so bad, the preacher said one time, "Well, my children are so bad because they play with the children of the members." Well, maybe it's the other way around. Maybe it's like Eli. Well, a sixth thing concerning the children of Eli is that they rejected the counsel of their father. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not the voice of their father because the Lord would slay them. They didn't listen. I doubt, very seriously, that was the first time that they wouldn't listen. That habit surely had started before then. They got away with it, so they continued. And now Eli is reaping the rewards of inaction. He's reaping the rewards of not being a disciplinarian. In 1 Samuel, the second chapter, verse 27 through 36, God predicts that Eli's sons would reap what they had sown. They would die on the same day. What a terrible judgment. In 1 Samuel 3 and verse 13, we read why. Quote, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not." Why did these terrible things happen to the family of Eli? Because he failed to exercise discipline. The next time you as a parent take the easy way out and don't discipline your children, remember the example of Eli. Certainly, there have been many that have followed the footsteps of Eli. God help us learn a lesson from this example and apply proper discipline to our family. Well, in conclusion, the way to bring about a change in our country's morality is to bring a generation of godly children into society. We need godly dads, and we need them now. We need godly moms, and we need them now. We need godly grandparents that are willing to share their experiences and their love for God with their grandchildren. We must be a people that goes forth saying, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua 24 and verse 15. And the reason that we have that disposition is taught in Proverbs 14 and verse 34. There we read, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." When we start thinking about the condition of our country, when we start thinking about the million teenagers that are alcoholics, or the high school students that engage in regular sexual activity, when we remember the encouragement that moms give their daughters to have abortions because of their sinful activity, when we think about the fences around the high schools with barbed wire on the top and armed guards on the interior, when we recognize things like the pornography that is run rampant in our society, we must remember that there's a way out. The way out is God's way. The way out is a group of faithful people going forth with a perfect message and letting our light shine to a world that is living in darkness. It is so needful. It is so absolute in its necessity. Well, that's our show for today. I appreciate you joining and studying with us in this most important message. We assemble for worship on Sunday mornings at the Monta Vista Church of Christ at 9:30. That 9:30 Bible study is followed by a worship service in which we sing praises to God, we pray to God, we partake of the Lord's Supper, we give of our means, and we study the Bible together. At 6 o'clock on Sunday afternoons, we reassemble for another worship hour. That is not preceded by a Bible class, but contains a lesson from God's Word, singing and praying, a partaking of the Lord's Supper by those who wish to partake. Then on Wednesday night, we study the Bible together. We have a Bible class. In the past, it was called a Wednesday night prayer meeting. Well, prayer meetings hold great fondness in the minds of we older people. We get together with those that we love, with those that we share a common belief with, and we upbuild one another. We edify one another in that time together. We invite you to come. Check us out. See a church that uses the Bible as its only source of authority. See what first century Christianity is about. See it firsthand. Compare what we do and what we teach with what the Bible says that we should do and what the Bible says we should teach. And if you find us to be the kind of church that the Bible describes and authorizes, then join us in the authorized worship of God. Well, until next time, we bid you a fond adieu, and hopefully we will have ample opportunities this week to let a bright light shine for Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening. Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.